Well, good morning. We are working through a series of messages we're calling Live It Up. Live It Up in the light of we are citizens of heaven, and we have a lot of good stuff waiting for us in eternity. But the problem is we don't live then, we live now. And so how to live now in light of the future? Well, we have been looking at various topics, and we just finished a couple weeks on looking at suffering, because we know that suffering will be in our path in a variety of ways. Today, I'd like for us to look at death, today and next week, because if you look at our congregation, in 20 years, will you be here? You know, you just don't know. Some of you might, because it says only the good die early, right? Die young. That was bad. But you know, death is a reality for all of us, isn't it, huh? And unless the Lord were to return, we are going to die. And today, I'd like for us to look at what the Bible says calls the last enemy in 1 Corinthians 15. The last enemy we'll ever face is death. But then next week, I'd like for us to look at the fact that death is our good friend. And we have no idea the goodness that accompanies death. And we'll get to that next week. So don't walk away today a little bit discouraged, because next week the sun is going to shine in some very wonderful ways. You know, the Apostle Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I don't want you to grieve when you go through death as people who have no hope. And then he goes on to talk about the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, and you believe what John just reminded us about the Lord's table, and the fact that we are so appreciative that he saved us and died for us to cleanse us of our sins, if you really believe that, then there is hope for today. There's for death, there's hope for the times when I suffer, there's hope when I die, because I know what God has in store for me. I remember being out of town when we had a little baby that was born in our church, and the baby lived only 3 days and then it died. And I was called and I rushed home to be with that dear family, and after we went to the funeral home and conducted the funeral service, this young father asked if he could say a few words to everybody who came. And he said, this is a sad day for our family. And, you know, obviously we don't like what has happened. But we believe as a family of faith that this child is in the presence of God. And he welcomed us all to go to the graveside with him. And what he did is he went and he picked up that little casket in his arms. The casket was only about 2.5 feet long. He picked up that little casket in his arms. He put it in his car. And he and his wife drove the casket to the graveside where we interned that little baby child. You know, my friends, even in our worst moment, even when we face the last enemy, it is never a time to doubt the goodness, the grace, and mercy of our Lord. And so today I want us to look at some of the evil that's involved in death. But we're going to close by looking at the glorious hope that we have in spite of all that junk. Well, if you look at the front of your little sermon outline that's in your bulletin this morning, there's more information than I can give you in 10 minutes. But you know, if you look at that information, I believe as you look at it, that, you know, the last enemy is controlled by whom? It's Satan himself. I don't have time to read all these verses to you, but you remember Genesis chapter 3 when Adam and Eve were in the garden. And what was the Garden of Eden like? Do you remember? It was perfect. It was beautiful. I mean, you could eat of the tree of life because you were designed, Adam and Eve were designed to live forevermore. But he said, don't eat of that one tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because the day in which you eat of that tree, he said, you will surely die. And so Adam and Eve were going along well. They were enjoying their work. They were cultivating the garden. They were enjoying the presence of God as he would come down in the evening and commune with them. And I imagine Adam say, God, you won't believe what I discovered today. And God would say, well, Adam, this is how I made that happen. And God communicated with his creation, and we were just as God intended for creation, for man and woman to be with God. But then Satan shows up in the form of that serpent, and he says, "Will you surely die?" And here Satan tries to draw them out of that perfect world of the Garden of Eden, where eternal life was there, to partake and to taste of death that would bring damnation to them and damnation to the world. And so, my friends, Adam and Eve ate, and the whole world has changed. As we talked in suffering, the normal world became abnormal. That which was perfect and lasted forever now is imperfect. And the curse upon the world touches us all every day. And it fulfills the wishes that Satan himself has, and that is that we will die in our sin. Die in our sin so that we will worship him. And Hebrews chapter 2 talks about his having the power of death. You know, my friends, when we look at death, we are entering into the world of Satan. That's why Halloween has so much demonic and satanic stuff involved with it. Because rightfully so, when we celebrate death, we are celebrating the evil one, the one who has power in death. But secondly, death, I think, as we realize it, is more than what we imagine. I listed for you three forms that the Bible, the New Testament, talks about as death. It talks about physical death, spiritual death, and the second death. You know, physical death is when I die. I remember seeing my dad in the casket, and I knew that my dad was not there. Have you been there? You've seen your loved one there, and you know they are not there. That is what Paul calls that dwelling, the tent, is all that's in that casket, that my real dad was gone. And physical death is when the soul and the body are separated. And that happens to every person, believers and unbelievers alike, when we die. But secondly, there's what the Bible refers to as the second death in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18. And in Ephesians, Paul is talking about people that are alive at that time, evil workers in their church. And he's talking about the fact that they are separated from God with a form of spiritual death. And you can have spiritual death because spiritual death is separation of your soul from God right now. Physical death is my body, but spiritual death is to be separated in my devotion from God, and people can be dead or alive and be spiritually dead. And we do not become spiritually alive until we trust Christ, and the Spirit of God quickens us and gives us, makes us brand new, regenerates us, and gives us that new life we have in Christ. Today, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, you are spiritually dead. You're spiritually dead. And you need to be made alive through faith in Jesus Christ. And then there's a third death he talks about here. I call it the Bible calls it the second death. In Revelation chapter 1, 21, he talks about the lake of fire, where Satan and the beast and the followers of him, and those who have rejected him, are cast into the place of eternal punishment forever and ever. Now, a Christian has the first one, physical death. But a Christian no longer has spiritual death. And a Christian who believes in Christ has no fear of the second death, because spiritual death and the second death are only for those who have rejected Christ. So what does it mean when somebody gets mad at you and says, "Go to hell"? What's it mean? I don't think they really understand what it means. What they're saying is, "I want you to be separated from the living God forever. I want you to go to a place, the lake of fire, forever, forever, and forever." And when they tell you to go to hell, they have no comprehension of what they are saying to you. The third thing I see here is that all this came about because of Adam. Our theology in the New Testament tells us in Romans chapter 5 and verse 14, I'll read it to you, verse 12. It says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men, it says here, because all sinned. All sinned. Here, Paul, the great theologian of the church, is arguing that when Adam sinned, all of us sinned. He somehow, theologically, Christ represented all of mankind. Possibly it could be that he was a representative of us as being the first man. It could have been that inside Adam was a seed of all mankind. And therefore, when he sinned, that sin came upon all of us, and therefore we are all guilty of our sin. And what the theology of the imputation of sin says is that when Adam sinned, his sin was transferred, imputed into all people, you and me. And we have Adam's sin in us. If you don't believe it, just go look in the mirror or reflect on what you did yesterday. Okay? But secondly, the sin that we have from Adam, we're told, has been imputed to Christ who died on the cross. And then thirdly, we're told that when Christ died on the cross, the righteous one for the sinful people, his righteousness was now imputed to us. So what we got from the first Adam, sin, was replaced through faith by the second Adam, Christ, when he gave us his righteousness. And therefore today, because of what Christ has done, we no longer are under the bondage of what Adam did by bringing sin into the world. I had a theology professor who tried to explain this doctrine this way. He said, one set of my grandparents immigrated from Switzerland. Another set of my grandparents immigrated from England to the United States. And so they came and they set up a new life in the new world in the United States. And I was born in that new world, the United States. Satan moved into the world of death and Satan with sin. And because we were born of Adam, we now were raised in that culture of death and evil called sin. Adam started it all. But you know, we can't just blame Adam, because if you look at number 4, we perfected sin. Adam started it, but man, did we go the extra measure and make it even better. I mean, just watch television, watch the movies, and look at how many creative ways we try to invent evil and sin and degradation and rebellion against the righteous God of heaven and earth. That's why in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, Paul says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I love the terminology there. He says the wages of sin. When I sin, I'm getting paid something. What am I getting paid? I'm accumulating a payroll in death. And I have earned every bit of eternal judgment that should ever come to me because of my sin. And if it weren't for Christ dying on the cross, oh, what a woeful man I would be if it weren't for Jesus, who took the price of my sin upon himself and died on the cross in my place. And my friends, even though our sin came to us from Adam, we perfected it and sinned and deserved death ourselves. I remember when our first child was born, a little boy named Greg. We lived in West Virginia, brought him home from the hospital. Remember those little changing tables that used to fold up and fold out? Remember those old things? Well, we had one of those someone gave us, and I had Greg on there. I was trying to change his diaper, and I was all thumbs. And all of a sudden, this little hand of my son comes out and pushes my hand away. And I learned the theology that from day one, I know how to sin. And any punishment or judgment I bring upon myself, I deserve, because I bring it upon myself. My dad was preaching in a church when I was a little child in Pantego, Texas, which is outside of Dallas, Fort Worth area there. Back then, that was a rural community. It was out in the country. And he could tell halfway through his sermon that he had lost his congregation. Unlike me, he wound up his sermon and he sat down. And one of the leaders of the church stood up and said that three of the teenage boys during the worship service had died. One of them had gotten his pilot's license and took two of his buddies up in a two-passenger plane. Didn't know how to handle the load, and they crashed, and all three of the boys died. You know, we bring it upon ourselves. We blame God. We blame other people. But sin was given to us as a gift from Adam. But man, we even made it better. That's why number five says death is at work in you even now. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 12, I wish I had time to go through and read all these passages to you, but he says death is at work in you right now. I think one way death is at work in me is aging. How many of you have a new hip? A new knee? I'm having cataract surgery next month. I'll have a new lens. One day I won't have to wear these glasses. I'll be able to see you and you'll look so much better. Not all of you. I'm teasing. My wife thinks I need some hearing aids. Duh, what does she know? Just turn the TV up louder, right? But you know, death is at work. We're deteriorating. We are dying until finally one day, death is not just an event. Death is also a process. But I think death is always also at work in us in the fact that I sin daily. Remember that passage we're going to talk about in a minute, 1 Corinthians 15? The sting of death is what? Sin. He says, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. And every time I touch sin, I'm touching death. I am touching stuff that Christ died for. I am touching stuff that reeks. And when I talk and slander about you, when I think evil thoughts or meditations in my heart, what am I doing? I am allowing death to be at work in my life. You know, I talking to a man one time, he was trying to decide between his wife and his girlfriend. He chose the girlfriend. Then I said, but sir, you're leaving three kids and your wife. You're devastating their lives by this decision. He brought death and corruption into his life, into his marriage, and into his family. My friends, death is at work, even in you and me today. Therefore, number six, it's a fear of death that enslaves us. Hebrews chapter 2 is a great passage because in Hebrews chapter 2, he talks about how how death, let me get here and read it to you here. He says, talks about how death might be destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. Do people anticipate death with joy, or are they afraid of it? Are they enslaved to the fear that death can bring to them? when that big revolution took place in the Philippines from Marcos. I was on a plane flying somewhere back to Toronto, and this Filipino lady was on the plane. She sat next to me. We couldn't communicate. We didn't speak the same language. But when the plane took off, she gripped the arms of her chair like that was going to make the plane fly successfully. And when we landed, she did the same thing. I thought, that dear woman's afraid or we're going to crash and she's going to die. A couple years later, I was on another airplane, and this young girl who's a salesperson comes in, and she plops down on the chair next to me. She smells like she's three sheets to the wind already. And I looked at her boarding pass, because this is a long flight, and I want to do a little work. I said, ma'am, your chair's over there. And she says, no, I'm going to sit beside you. And when they gunned the engines to take that plane off, with both of her hands, she reached over and grabbed my forearms until we were safely in the plane. Two drinks later on the plane, we're landing, and all of a sudden she stiffens, and when we get ready to touch down, her two hands grab and reach my forearm again. When we got off the plane, I saw her staggering down the gate area, and I thought to myself, even all that alcohol could not remove the fear of death that she had. My friends, because she didn't realize there's only one person that can remove that fear, and that is Christ himself. And that's why the last thing I wrote down here is that death is the gateway to heaven or hell. You know, when people argue hell, the righteousness of hell, is hell fair, all this kind of stuff, it's beyond our comprehension, heaven and hell. Not just the beauty of heaven, but the damnation of hell. But it was Jesus who, in his great Sermon on the Mount, said, you know, there are two gates, there are two paths, and there are two destinations. He said, oh, there's a broad gate. And he said, that broad gate leads to a broad path. And most people, that's the one they choose, they find it. But that broad gate leading to a broad path leads to destruction. But, there's a narrow gate that leads to a narrow path that leads to life, and a few find it. I hope, I pray, you are one of the few. When I think about heaven and hell, I go back to that verse in Genesis chapter 18 where Abraham is arguing to God about Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah. And he says, Lord, if you can find 50 righteous men or 40 righteous men or 30 righteous men, won't you preserve that city? And finally, he got so low a number, he realized there aren't even 5 or 10 righteous people in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And that's when he pulled out his trump card. And he says, won't the judge of heaven and earth do what is right? And my friends, when I look at all the questions I have in the Bible, it draws me back to the real question is, do I believe that the judge of heaven and earth will do what is right? You know, if I were to just look at that picture of death, I would think to myself, wow. I should be afraid of death. But you know, I jotted down for you at the bottom of your outline, 1 Corinthians 15, and we'll be talking more about this in the future. But Paul is talking about the rapture, the return of Christ, when Christ returns to the earth. And he said that when the perishable, that is our dead body, has been clothed with that which is imperishable, we've been resurrected, and the mortal with the immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Oh, I love that. Death has been swallowed up in victory. I mean, when you swallow some food, it's gone. And he is saying that death has been destroyed by Christ himself. And when death has been swallowed up in victory, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Man, death, you, the fear of you and sin, it stung me all my life. But man, when I see the risen Christ, when I am raised from this dead body into newness of life, the power of sin will be gone. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, my friends, we sit here and we fear death. But you know, death has been swallowed up in what Christ did on the cross. It has been destroyed. And you know, he says, where, O sting, is your victory? Where, O sting, is your death? But thanks be to God who gives us what? The victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when the time comes and we go for the doctor's appointment and we hear the news we dreaded to ever hear, we don't look at the fear of death. We look at the victory that Jesus Christ has provided for us. And we know that because Christ died for us, one day, like his resurrection, he's going to raise us from the dead. And that like him forever, we will serve and love the Heavenly Father forever and ever. And you know, my friends, that shapes the attitude we have towards death. Because I know that death is not the end. When I get rid of this last enemy, there's no enemy left. I only have the Lord. My mother died a couple of years before we moved to Saddlebrook. And you know, she lived in a nursing home and then assisted care and then nursing because she didn't want to be with the kids. She had macular degeneration. She was blind the last 5 or 6 years of her life. And finally she said, I'm tired of going to hospitals. Never, ever take me to the hospital again. I want to die right here. And my mother, she would try to go to breakfast or to meals with the different people in the nursing home. And she would try to share her faith with them. She'd say, Ron, these people just don't get it. They don't get it. But I tell people she died with her boots on. But then one day we got a call and everything quit working. And she was in such pain, they had to give her morphine, but they wouldn't give her morphine unless she was in a hospital. So we had to go against her wishes. I said, Mother, I hate to do this to you, but we got to take you to the hospital. And we took her to the hospital, and there she waited for 9 days until the good Lord took her home. But while she was there, she was in bed. She reached over and she says, oh no, I'm still fat. We tried to say, Mother, well, tell them at your funeral you buried all your skinny friends. One morning we got a call about 4:30, 5 o'clock in the morning saying, your mother is passing, you got to come. And all the family from all of our homes rushed to the hospital, and she lived another 5 days. And we were by her bedside, and we were praying, and I'm being the pastor in the family, tried to commend her body to God's grace and her soul, and I said, Mother, are you prepared for this? And she looked at me and said, of course I am. You know, like, she's the one that taught us to believe. And now in her moment, she is showing us the fruit of belief. Finally, that 9th day came, and my sister spent the night with her. And I got up early to come over and bring some coffee and some McDonald's to the hospital room. And I wrote my mother's little tribute for the bulletin and for the newspaper. And I asked, my sister said, read it out loud. And so I read this little tribute that I had written about my mother. And my sister just started crying. And she said, I got to put on him. I got to put on him. And she plugged in the cassette recorder, crown him with many crowns. And halfway through that song, she said, she's not breathing anymore. She stopped breathing. And I went over to the bed, and my sister and I, and just as I was coming out of the parking lot that morning, I told my sister, I said, the Lord told me when mother dies, let's just sing the doxology. And my sister and I, neither of whom can sing, held hands over my mother. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. In tears we prayed and we commended her to the grace of God. And as I walked out, there was a skip in my step because she really hadn't died. She had just finished the race. She was in the presence of God. She was enjoying stuff that one day you and I will enjoy. My friends, it's called the last enemy, but it really isn't. It's our doorway. It's our pathway home. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, I thank you for the wonderful grace of God. I thank you that Jesus came to die on the cross, to free us from the power, free us from the fear and the consequences of sin and death. Oh, Lord, I pray that we might enjoy that freedom today. And right now, in the quietness of these moments, maybe you have walked through this little sermon with me, and you're saying to yourself, you know, I'm afraid of death. I'm not sure I am ready. Well, I'm here to tell you there's nothing you can do to get ready except to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in the Son of God who died on the cross to forgive you of your sin. And right now, in the quietness of these moments, open your heart, bare your soul, and say, Lord Jesus, I ask you to forgive me of my sin and to make me your child. Oh, my dear friends, if you've never trusted Christ, I beg of you to do it right now. Oh, Father, we thank you for the victory we have in Jesus Christ, for it's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, because we have no fear of that last enemy, let's go into the world in peace. Let's have courage. Let's hold on to what is good. Honor all men. Strengthen the faint-hearted. Support the weak. Help the suffering. Share the gospel. Love and serve our Lord in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.